Well, good morning. What a beautiful morning it is for us to be here together as God's people to praise and worship our risen Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Christ who came down to earth, and he was sent on a rescue mission to rescue us from sin, from death, and from the devil himself. What a glorious thought and reality of what Christ has done for us. And this is why we gather here this morning. So with that thought in your mind, hear the word from our call to worship this morning out of Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. In whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now, my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Let us pray together this morning. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have this morning to gather together as your people to sing praises to you, to make shouts of joy with our hearts coming out through our mouths and praising you for what Christ has done for us. Thank you for his sacrifice this morning. Thank you for him empowering us with the Holy Spirit to walk lives of righteousness and holiness. I pray that you would help us this morning to be able to grasp these realities and grasp these truths. Let them seep into our heart. And let us continue to walk by faith, fixing our eyes upon our Savior and growing in this righteousness and holiness. So I pray that even now, as we continue to worship through song, that you would allow us to be free to worship you in spirit and truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Praise God indeed. Thank you, Carol and Don and Andrew, for leading us in worship this morning. I want to welcome you again to Newport Community Church. My name is Matt Carger. I am the pastor here at NCC. And I want to welcome all of you who are visiting this morning. It's a joy to have you here, to be able to worship with us and to hear the Word of God. I hope you are able to receive a bulletin whenever you walked in. And if you did, I just want to draw your attention to it and point out a couple things for you, things that are upcoming in the life of our church. And I want to give you just a little report of yesterday. So yesterday we had a men's breakfast here at the church, and there was a little over 20 people, 20 men that came and were a part of that. We had a great breakfast together. We talked about what it looks like to be a man of God, especially in an ungodly culture. And we had a great discussion about that. And so as you notice in your bulletin, there is also a women's fellowship breakfast that is upcoming, which is this upcoming Saturday. That starts at 9:30 in the morning, meeting right here at the church. There's going to be a yogurt bar. Jessica, my wife, will be speaking on the topic of contentment. And so I just want to encourage you women, if you haven't thought about this, to start considering coming. And There's invites in the back. Invite your friends and neighbors to come as well so that they might be able to hear the gospel message. And so I want to encourage you women to be a part of that this upcoming Saturday. And notice also the midweek Bible study that we have on Wednesday nights. That is continuing to go on. That starts at 6 p.m. where we discuss the sermon from the previous week. And we've been having some really good discussions with that as well. All right. Well, before we kind of jump into our text this morning, we've been going through the book of Ephesians and working through this book for a couple months now throughout the summer. And before we kind of dive in, let us go to the Lord in prayer and ask the Spirit for his help this morning. Father, we are grateful this morning for already what we have experienced and what we have heard through the lyrics of the songs that were sung about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful again to be here as the body, as the church. And so we ask you now that as we open up the Word of God, as we listen to the preaching of the Word of God, that you would attend to it by the Spirit of God, that you would open our minds and our hearts to be receptive to what you may have to tell us this morning. That you would encourage us as a church to be unified together. That even though that we have diversity among us, that you would unite us together in Christ, unite us together with one another, and that we would grow in maturity, and we would grow in spiritual health as a congregation. So help us now. As we listen and hear your word preached, we ask in Christ's name, amen. If you have children here this morning, and now is the time that they would be dismissed, and Miss Joelle is going to be teaching downstairs, so if you want to have your kids go downstairs, and for the kids' ministry, now is the time to dismiss them. All right. Well, we are in the beginning of August already. Can you believe that? I mean, is it just me or is the summer just kind of flying by? For me, I feel like it is flying by. And with this being our family's first summer here in Newport, we've tried to get out and to explore different things that Newport has to offer. And so, of course, we've liked to do things like, I'm sure you all have as well, like going to the beach and grabbing an ice cream at Kilwin's on Thames Street, watching the boats go in and out of the harbor. We've spent a lot of time at parks throughout the summer, King Park, Mantinomi Park, Morton Park, Braga Park, or as my son Everett likes to call it, the one with the dinosaur. I mean, we've pretty much like visited every single park around here, I feel like. But one of our favorite things to do that we've come to find as a fun event for our family here in Newport is going to a Newport Gulls baseball game. And over the last couple months, we have gone to multiple games at the baseball field right down the street. And Everett especially loves it. He always asks me if we could stay all the way until the end, he says. And as a dad, I love that he loves it too. I love our walks to and from the game. I love to teach him what's going on during the game and explain to him what it means for the player to get a hit and what does it mean whenever he gets out. We love to eat ice cream together and to watch the game. We love to sing along to the music together. We cheer for our team together. And we love to see, of course, Gully and Gully Jr., the mascots of the Newport Gulls. One time that we went to the game, we actually bought hats. And so I'm pretty sure it's safe to say that we are totally bought in to the Newport Gulls as being fans of this baseball team here. But fans are all that we are. We go there because we're spectators. We go there to be entertained. And although we root for our team, we're ultimately there to watch an event as consumers, and we're not actually players in the actual game. Now, sadly, many churches across America have mirrored this kind of model for their Sunday mornings. A come and see type of model. A come and see and be wowed. Come and see and be entertained. Come and see and sit and watch the event unfold. Rarely ever is anything asked of the people in these churches except for maybe now and again to give a little bit of money so that the production would continue to roll on. Now, the problem with that type of model for church growth is that it's fixated on self. It's fixated on me and myself and I, what I really want. And that is absolutely detrimental to the relationships within the local body of the church. So when the Bible talks about the church, it talks about a people in relationship to Christ and in relationship with one another, unified together, and serving along one another in selfless, humble love. Not fans, but followers. Not spectators, but servants. Not consumers, but contributors. Not on the periphery looking in, but rather participants in the game. With every member fully engaged in utilizing their gifts for the building up of the whole entire body. Working together, serving together as a team, and to see each other grow in faith and grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ towards maturity. And this is what should characterize every single local church. And that is exactly what we're going to see in our passage this morning in the book of Ephesians. And so the question to be asking yourself this morning is, are you a fan and consumer? Or are you following Christ by being like Christ and contributing to the building up of the body of Christ? So if you have your Bibles this morning, I want to invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Last week we digressed a little bit from this book and spent some time in Romans, but now we're back in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 7 and work our way down to verse 16 this morning. So let me go ahead and read that for us. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, verse 15 says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Herein lies one of the clearest motivations and explanations in the Bible for every believer of Jesus Christ to be engaged in the service of the local church. And over the past several weeks, As we've been walking through this book of Ephesians, we've been hearing over and over again the importance and the necessity to be unified together as one body. In fact, to recall your memory, if you look previously in verses 4 through 6, Paul says there that there is one body and one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father over all and through all and in all. Unity, therefore, is essential. But within the unity, there is diversity among each individual who make up the one body union of the church. And so notice again the transition that Paul has here in verse 7. He says, but grace was given to who? To each one of us, according to the measure of Christ's gift. So we all share one common faith, one common Lord, one common God and Father of all, and are all part of the one common body. But each one of us is diversely graced with gifts given in accordance to the measure of Christ. Each one of us is therefore responsible to the body. We have a responsibility to the church. We each play an individual role. We each have our own part and make sure that the body is functioning properly. And so this gift, as you notice, is a gift of grace. It's an undeserved favor bestowed to each and every individual. It's not earned. It's not worked for. But it's freely given to each one according to Christ's purpose and plan. And so Paul here is specifically not talking about saving grace per se, but rather a grace given and measured out by Christ and manifested to you for the purpose of ministry, for the purpose of service to the body, for its edification and for its growth. So in a similar passage that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says there in verse 4, he says this, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all to everyone. Do you hear already the unity within diversity theme that he's mentioning right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Then he says, very similar to what we read in Ephesians, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And so that's the purpose of the gifts that have been given to us. Romans chapter 12 is another parallel passage. And there Paul says in verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, he says, let us use them. And then he goes on and gives categories of different kinds of giftedness. So each believer, each member of Christ's body is given grace gifts, spiritual gifts, which can be gifts of mercy, of teaching, of exhortation, of leadership, of faith, and so on and so on. And they are given from Christ himself, accompanied with a measure of faith to work that particular gift to its full capacity for the benefit of the church, for the common good of the actual body, for its edification and for its growth. Now you may be asking yourself, what is my gift? How can I know what spiritual gift God has actually given me? Well, if you look at all the places in the New Testament where gifts are spoken about, which are in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and 1 Peter chapter 4, all the gifts aren't the same. And so that kind of clues us in that the biblical authors are writing about spiritual gifts in a rather broad brushstroke. They're talking about them in broad categories. And so the way that I would look at them is not to try and discover necessarily which particular spiritual gift that you have as like a hard and fast rule. For example, don't just go through the list and pursue the list of spiritual gifts and come to the conclusion and say, yes, I have the spiritual gift of faith, but giving? Nah, I don't have the spiritual gift of giving. See, I don't think spiritual gifts work that way personally. And there's tons of spiritual gifts tests that are out there that you can supposedly take to help you determine what your spiritual gift, singular, is. But I don't think that's a helpful way to look at it. If someone was to ask me what my spiritual gift is, I would tell them that my spiritual gift is the variety of different ways that God allows me to minister to the body of Christ at any given moment. Sometimes that's teaching. Sometimes that's exhorting. Sometimes that's encouraging. Sometimes that's showing mercy. It's not just one particular thing, but rather it's a blend of different things that is unique to me and appropriated to me at a given time. And I think the same is true for you as well. God allots you a measure of faith by grace to exercise your unique giftedness in accordance to Christ's purpose for the benefit of the church. So for what it's worth, I would recommend to not try to make it your goal to spend so much time trying to figure out what your spiritual gift particularly is, but rather make it your goal to love God's people and to love His church. And in the doing of that, I believe you will figure out how God has specifically wired you, how He has specifically gifted you uniquely to your own personality. But the main point and the emphasis here that Paul is trying to make is that everyone in the body of Christ is gifted with a measure of grace to minister to the body. And these are grace gifts that are given in Christ Himself. And so in verses 8 through 10, we see that Paul grounds that truth in Psalm 68, verse 18. Look at verse 8. He says, therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and He gave gifts to men. This is a quote right from Psalm 68, 18. And that psalm, in its original context, refers to God as the triumphant warrior who ascended to His throne after defeating Israel's enemies. It pictures a victorious king who, after he defeated his enemies, would bring the captives back home, where it would be there he would receive the gifts from the people for the victory that he has won. And so here, the Apostle Paul is using that type of imagery, and he's applying it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in other words, through Psalm 68, Paul sees Christ as the triumphant warrior king who went down to earth to battle on behalf of His people and conquered the evil foe that was holding them captive, and He has brought them back with Him to His heavenly abode. And Paul gives commentary by explaining that in verses 9 and 10, which is why you see the parentheses there in your Bible. And so what he's saying there is that Christ descended to earth in His incarnation. And after His defeat of Satan through His death, burial, and resurrection, He then ascended back to glory and brought with Him those that had been delivered and were held captive by sin, death, and the devil. It's really a beautiful picture of Christ's person and work. Through his triumphant victory on the cross and his resurrection, all of those who trust in Christ by faith are, in a sense, already raised with him in the heavenly places. We rode his coattails all the way to glory as he ascended back to the right hand of God. We are seated now with him, as Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 says. And as those reconciled and restored back to God on behalf of Christ's once for all sacrifice. And the beautiful thing is that instead of receiving gifts for himself, for the victory that he has won, he graciously gives those gifts to his people, to those that he's redeemed. And we see in the New Testament that when Christ ascended, he commanded his disciples to wait for the gift of what? The Holy Spirit. And it's through the manifestation of the Holy Spirit that we receive the spiritual gifts for the edification of the church. Do you see how that works? So we see in verses 7 through 10 that the victorious and reigning Christ has given gifts to all of his people. These gifts are a gift of grace to be used by each individual for the health and maturity of the church itself. Now in verse 11, we see that Christ has especially gifted certain individuals within that community of faith to equip the body to utilize those gifts for the work of ministry. So look with me at verse 11. He says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ." And so having just talked about the gifts given to every single believer in verse 7, Paul now hones in on specific people who have been gifted to the church itself. And who are these individuals? They are men, ministers of the word of God. Notice the list. He first lists the apostles and the prophets. And as we've seen already in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, the apostles and prophets were those who were foundational to the formation of the church. And because of their ministry, we still today, as the church, are benefiting and being equipped and edified by their foundational role. Next, we see that he gave the evangelists. These were men who took the message of the gospel and traveled with it and proclaimed it to anyone who would hear. They were those who were influential in spreading the gospel message abroad. And next we see the shepherds and teachers. These two are closely linked, which is why many people take them as shepherd teachers, as singular. They are men who care for the flock of God. They are overseers, elders, those that exercise leadership by nurturing and caring for the congregation. They are those that labor to teach the whole counsel of God. They feed the flock of God with his word. And so the church has been given these gifted leaders to minister the word of God, to lead and guide the flock of God. But for what purpose? What is the purpose that God has gifted the church, these people? Well, we see in verse 12, that is for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So in my specific role as a pastor and teacher, or pastor teacher, it is my responsibility to honor God with the gifting that he has given me to do my best to equip his body to recognize and utilize their unique giftings for the purpose of ministry. And that's really the job of every pastor. People sometimes think that because the pastor is the only one on the payroll, that he's the only one responsible for doing the work of ministry. But that's not what this text says right here. He's responsible to equip, to teach, to develop, to train the saints in such a way where every single member is serving the body and living their God-given role as a member of Christ's church. And so what does it look like primarily for you to do the work of ministry? Well, primarily it's loving one another, serving each other. It's seeing a need within the church and taking initiative to fill it. See, ministry isn't just done when the preacher preaches a sermon on Sunday or only when someone teaches out of the Bible. In other words, you don't need a PhD to do ministry. Ministry should be done by its members all of the time. And it's done throughout the week, whenever you make that phone call, when you spend time with another member in church, when you invite someone over for dinner, when you ask how you can pray for your brother and sister in Christ. Ministry is loving on one another. It's putting the needs and interests of others before yourself. And it's the job of the pastor to help mobilize the church in that particular way, to show the church from the Word of God each individual's purpose as a man or woman within the body of Christ so that they may be equipped to edify the church. So that's the purpose. But what is the ultimate goal? If God has gifted men to the church who minister the Word of God to equip the saints for the work of ministry, what's the final goal of that? Well, the goal is unity. It's maturity. It's growth. And so let's pick it back up in verse 11 and read through to verse 16. And let's put this all together. Verse 11 says, "He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth," you could say, "to one another in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." So the goal for God's gifted leaders to equip each individual to minister and to use their gifts to serve the body of Christ is first, as verse 13 says, to attain the unity of the faith. And here we go again, just kind of making a full circle back to unity within the body, right? But this unity mentioned here is primarily regarding the unity we commonly share together about the core doctrinal truths that all believers affirm regarding their faith. It's the affirmation of our core beliefs about the person and work of Jesus Christ, His life and His death and burial and resurrection and ascension. The unity, therefore, is our coming together as one to affirm the truth about Scripture regarding who Jesus is and what He came to do in saving sinners from damnation and eternal judgment. Meaning, more pointedly, Christ's sinless perfection, His substitutionary death, the payment that He made for sin, His bodily resurrection, His ascension, His rescue for sinners. But this unity is not to be grounded on mental assent of these truths alone. It is also to be grounded in a real living relationship with Jesus Christ Himself, a life lived out by faith in the Son of God. Paul says, "Until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God." This is here experiential type of knowledge. A knowing of Christ through a deep and intimate relationship with Christ. The type of knowledge that Paul prayed for back in chapter 1 and at the end of chapter 3. And so, why? So that we would all grow in maturity. So that we would no longer be children, tossed around by every wind of doctrine, but be grounded on the truth. That we would come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And this is my desire as a pastor. This is what I've dedicated my life to do, is to see Christ formed in and among his people. That we as a church would never get complacent, and that we would continue to grow in our own maturity and holiness and righteousness. That we wouldn't be led astray from the truth by any kind of deception or trickery or false teaching. That we would be known as a church that increasingly demonstrates the character of Christ. And so I hope that that's your desire as well. Because this is what I believe that Paul is getting at in verse 15. Because he says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Now notice how specifically Paul said that. Think about that picture for a second. Christ is the head of the church. And we, as his body, are growing from him and growing into him. It's kind of an absurd picture if you really think about it. But what I think Paul is getting at is the idea of us being conformed into his image and likeness. That our actions and our attitudes and our character, our speech would be so meshed together with Christ that when people see us, they see him. That the church, his body, would be truly conformed to its head. So that unity and maturity and growth actually happens. And what does it really look like if you think about it? What it looks like is Christ-likeness. That's what it looks like. Christ-likeness. And Christ-likeness is attained within the body when each part is working properly, utilizing their gifts, and thereby making the body grow so it builds itself up in love. If you remember in the book of John chapter 13, verse 35, Jesus himself said, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples by what? Your love for one another. This is God's church growth plan right here. I mean, it's pretty simple, isn't it? No production, no flashy lights, no fog machines, but just the preaching of God's word through the power of God's Spirit, working in the giftedness of God's people to bring about growth, maturity, and unity in the faith. So here's what I want you to realize this morning to bring this all home to you personally. I want you to realize your purpose in God's great plan. I want you to grasp the fact that God wants to use you as a part of his plan in redemptive history. He wants to use you as part of the very way that he will continue to build his church. Every single one of you that calls yourself a believer in Jesus Christ has a purpose to fulfill within the body. And I want you to see that it's not that shouldn't be looked at as a burden to your life. But it should be looked at as a delight and an absolute privilege that we have as a born-again believer. Just think about it for a moment. God has taken you from the pit of despair. He has rescued you from darkness and made you light in the Lord. He made you alive in him. And he has done all of this for the purpose that you would walk in the good works that he has prepared for you before the foundation of the world. I mean, just the fact that God has prepared works specifically for you should blow your mind. I mean, that's amazing to even think about. Have you ever thought about the fact that the God who spoke the universe into existence just with the power of his word has specifically designed works for you to accomplish within the body of Christ, to build up the body of Christ? That's amazing. That's amazing to think about. Shouldn't that be more than enough motivation for every single one of us to gladly sacrifice our lives for the sake of Christ? For his church? What this also means is that since God has gifted each and every one of us a measure of grace to use to serve the church, and if we're not utilizing it, then we are being disobedient to God's calling as members of his body. And therefore, we must repent and get in the game and to be engaged. If you aren't serving the church, you're really missing out on the blessings that God has for you individually. I mean, anyone who has served in any type of capacity within the church knows that you're not just merely serving to be a blessing towards others, although that is certainly true. But there's blessing in the serving, isn't there? There's joy in the serving. I remember when I first became a Christian, I wanted to serve in some capacity. So I started picking up chairs after the service and putting in the way. And I remember how much joy I got out of doing that. And you may be thinking to yourself, how in the world can you have joy in putting away chairs after service? That sounds like a low-end type of job. But it's because I was doing it unto the Lord. Because of the perspective that I had, knowing that I was living my life for something that was way bigger than myself. And that's what I want you to see. To serve Christ's church is to live your life for something much greater, much grander, much more glorious than anything in this world. And God's gifted you specifically as a believer to play a special part in that. And so we should rejoice in that. We should gladly lay down our preferences and our own personal comforts for Christ's sake. And that it shouldn't be a burden to us, but it rather, as we serve, will fill our soul all the way to the brim. Ministering to one another. Serving one another. And so once you see that, and you see your purpose, I want to encourage you to embrace then your role in the church. Earlier, I suggested that the way to find what your spiritual gifts are is to make it your aim to love God's people and to love his church. And this is a great way to embrace your role in the body of Christ. So what would that look like for you? To grow in your love for your church. How could you fulfill the needs of the body for its mutual edification and growth? And let me just say, I know that there are already many, many, many people within this church that have faithfully served by giving up their time, by giving up their talents, their efforts, their gifts, giving up their life to this congregation. And I'm eternally grateful for your service to this church. This church would not be where it is today if it wasn't for you. But for those of you who might not be as engaged, I want to challenge you to consider what it would look like for you to take your next step in serving the body. And to help with that, you first need to know the needs of the body right now. And there are lots of needs within this church that you may or may not already be aware of. One of the primary needs that we have right now is a need for additional nursery and children's workers. I mentioned to those that were present at the congregational meeting a couple weeks ago that for the safety and protection of our kids, the workers, and our church, I would like to see there be 2 nursery and children's workers downstairs every single Sunday. This will also help relieve those that are currently serving with some extra eyes and some extra hands, because it's pretty challenging to try to gather a bunch of kids by yourself as one solo person that's down there. And there are other needs and other spots to be filled that we have in our church, being a part of the worship team, the Saturday work team with Joe working on the building projects, hospitality, and organizing the coffee for Sunday mornings and helping with setup, helping with tech and audio and visual stuff. There's lots of different areas for you to jump in and to fill a need. And here's the thing. I don't know if you've ever heard the phrase before, many hands make light work, right? So if we all come together and work together as a team, it won't be as big of a commitment as you may think it is. And so what's your next step in serving the church? Maybe it's just simply prioritizing the church. Maybe it's praying for the church. Praying that God would raise up future leaders of the church, future elders and deacons from within this congregation who would faithfully serve. Whatever it is, I just want to encourage you to get engaged. And for 2 reasons. One, for your own spiritual growth. When you serve in different areas that you've never served before in the church, or you step up and fill a need that can provide an opportunity for someone to be relieved a little bit, you are putting yourself in a position to be stretched and further grow personally into greater Christ-likeness. And by doing so, you might actually find out that ministering to the church in that particular way that you took a step of faith in is how you love to serve the church now. But you didn't know that before because you never took a step of faith to jump into it. You may also learn something new about yourself or learn something new about someone else that you are serving alongside. Which leads me to my second reason. See, not only for your own spiritual growth, but also for the growth of the entire body. When the body serves alongside each other, it unifies together and it matures. When members of the body see other members of the body fully engaged in the life and the ministry of the church, it grows all of our faith. We are all edified because when each part of the body is working and functioning as it ought, it will grow. And it will grow in love. So consider and pray about how you could serve the church and live out your God-given purpose as a contributor. And one way you can do that is by filling out the service form on the back of your bulletin, where you will see a lot of different areas that you can plug in and find out on how you can serve regarding your next steps. But whatever role that is, whatever capacity that is, let us fulfill the calling that God has given us as men and women of God to live our lives, to minister to one another, to serve and sacrifice for one another, for the unity, the maturity, and the growth of Christ's church. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for your word that clearly shows us the strategy that you have placed to grow your church in love. We're thankful for really the simplicity. We don't need any gimmicks. We just need to be all in together as one body. And you have given us your Spirit and empowered us and enabled us to be actually to partake, to live out the giftedness that you have blessed us with the measure of Christ's gift to make the body grow in love. So would you help us to be able to step into that? Would you grow our body to be more Christ-like, to reflect more of Christ's character and love for one another? Help us to continue to press forward in faith in doing that. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come to the point of our service today is Communion Sunday, where we celebrate communion together in the first weekend of the month. And so if anyone did not receive one of these communion cups, or if anyone did not receive one of these communion cups, would you raise your hand? Okay. If there's anyone that needs a gluten-free cracker, you can raise your hand as well, and Bill will help you out with that. All right, so if everyone has the elements, if there's, we just ask that you just wait for us to take them all together. But I want to share just a little word about our time of communion and what it actually means. What is the purpose of why we do this every single month? Our time of communion is a time where we come together as a community of believers, as the body. We remember the costly sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And to help us remember the cost of redemption that was purchased for us on the cross, I want us to revisit the verses that we talked about earlier in verses 7 through 10. Within those verses, we saw Paul using Psalm 68:18 and applying it to the victorious and triumphant nature of Christ's sacrifice for us. First, we see that he humbled himself. He descended to the earth. He stepped out of glory, as it were, and came to us. And he came to us on a rescue mission. And at the pinnacle of that rescue mission was his suffering on the cross, when he fully absorbed the full wrath of God on sin that you and I deserved. He took your guilt and shame. He willingly took your punishment and endured the horrors of the cross for you. He died in your place and paid the supreme price to purchase and rescue his subjects who were held in captivity by sin, death, and the devil. And as a part of communion, we remember the great cost of that salvation. Christ's broken body, his spilt blood, his substitutionary death. The price of our redemption, brothers and sisters, was a costly, costly price. And communion provides an opportunity for us to take some time to reflect and remember that great cost. But also, as we saw in verse 10 in our text this morning, not only are we to remember the costly nature of Christ's sacrifice for us, but we are also to remember the fact that he was resurrected from the grave and he ascended back to glory. And in his resurrection and ascension, he brought us with him as those who he has rescued and redeemed and delivered. And this helps us see that this time is also a time of celebration and anticipation for the fulfillment of that reality to fully come to pass. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things of the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. So let us take this time to also celebrate in our own hearts and to look forward to our final deliverance in life in the consummated kingdom of God. To celebrate the fact that Christ will one day come back. And we can anticipate with hope the time where we will one day be with no sin, or death, or corruption. And lastly, as our text this morning so clearly showed us, that unity through diversity leads to maturity. That Christ has diversely given us a measure of grace to use for the building up of the body so that we may grow together, hearts this morning, mature together in love. And so therefore, let us examine our hearts this morning in this particular way, discerning how we are using the grace that God has given us to further promote the peace and unity within his body. And so in just a moment, when we take the cracker and the juice, remember that there is nothing that is magical about what we're doing right now. These are representations, symbols of the very gospel that has been applied to our hearts by faith in Jesus Christ. So for those that are unbelievers here this morning, when we take a moment to reflect, instead of thinking about taking the elements, this would be a good time for you to reflect on the state of your own soul. That you would plead with God to show you your own sin and turn to Christ by faith. And maybe this time can be a time of remembrance that we share collectively as a community of believers. And that might be as beautiful as it is to us and memorable as it is to us, to you as well. And so let us just take just a moment just to sit quietly before the Lord. Ask him to search our hearts, and let us remember together the costly price of Christ's sacrifice. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The body of Christ that was broken for you, let us eat together. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The blood of Christ that was spilt for you for the remission of sins, let us drink together. Father, we thank you again this morning for your sacrifice, for the cost of redemption. We thank you for the glorious truths of the hope that we have in Christ, that we will one day be before him and see him face to face, that we will be with him in eternity. We thank you for the hope that that gives us this morning. I pray that you would help us to be able to rest in that, to glorify your name in the hope that you have called us to. Help us to live out that calling as a body, as a church, together. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Receive this benediction. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.